So if you would please open your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. We will read Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 through 6, and then we will look at Romans chapter 1 verses 18 through 21. Let's give our careful attention to God's holy word. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. If you would please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Chapter 1, we'll read verses 18 through 21. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Let's pray briefly and ask the Lord to bless the preaching and hearing of His Word. Lord, we pray that You would indeed bless the preaching and the hearing of Your infallible Word. Lord, we pray that You would make it an effectual means of grace, that You would use it to strengthen us this day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'll draw your attention to your outline, and we'll begin by reading the three catechism questions we'll be examining this evening. Questions 13 through 15 deal with man's first sin. The question 13 asks, "Did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created?" And the answer: our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. Question 14 asks, "What is sin?" And the answer: sin is any want of conformity unto, or transgression of, the law of God. Question 15: what was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created? And the answer: the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created was their eating the forbidden fruit. So those questions, along with the scripture references that we just read, deal with the first sin. The first sin ever committed by a human being on this earth. And these passages of Scripture are very important. They deal with a vital subject for us as Christians. First of all, it is important because it was this first sin that cursed all of us and brought us into the fallen state that we are in today. And this passage in Genesis, it holds the answer to so many of the questions that people have. Why do bad things happen? Why do people die? Why is there suffering and disease and sickness? Why do people struggle to find satisfaction and fulfillment in this life? That passage in Genesis deals with all of those questions. And we are reminded that the first sin affected the entire human race. It was by this first sin that death entered the world, along with sickness, pain, and suffering. We think about the cruelty and the evil that we see today. Everything that destroys life can be traced back to this first sin. In Romans 5:18, Paul, speaking of this first sin, says that one sin, meaning this first sin, led to condemnation for all men. So one single sin is the root of all other sins. It was this one great sin that rendered all of us sinners at birth. The second reason why this subject is so vital is that this first sin is the typical sin. It can be called the prototypical sin. You think about what a prototype is. I have it in your just a rough definition in your outline. It's the first or preliminary model of something from which other forms are developed or copied. So every sin after the fall is a copy of this prototypical sin. So this first sin is going to show us what sin is, what it's like, what its nature is. And you think, you know, auto companies develop their prototype of a new model of a car. When it comes off the factory line, it may not be painted, it might not have all the bells and whistles, but in essence, its copies are going to be the same exact thing. So in the same way, our particular sins might be different on the surface, but when you peel back the layers, at the center, they are just like this first sin, this prototypical sin. So in this first sin, we have the origins and in the anatomy of the disease that we suffer from. And as we examine this, we will see our great need for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see the terrible nature of sin, we will at the same time see the mighty work of our Savior and appreciate His magnificent work of redemption. Now, before we jump into the outline this evening, I want to remind you of a few foundational facts. First of all, Adam and Eve were real people. This is the plain and natural meaning of the text. We have no reason to assume otherwise. And more important, probably most important, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In fact, we read this passage this morning from Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. Jesus refers to Adam and Eve as actual, historical human beings. So this is vital. Adam and Eve were not mythological figures. And what people don't realize is when they turn these accounts in Genesis into poetry and say that it's only allegory, that they were not real figures, then we really destroy the whole Bible and God's whole plan for redemption. We think of Paul's argument of Christ being the second Adam. If Adam was a mere mythological figure, that argument is a lie. Second, remember that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was just a normal tree. It wasn't magical. There wasn't anything special about it. It didn't have special powers. It was a normal tree. And we touched upon this briefly, that this was really the beginning of sacramental theology, where God takes a simple, everyday thing and sets it apart for sacramental use. That tree was a pledge for the penalty for breaking God's commandments. And likewise, the tree of life was then a pledge of the reward for obedience to those commandments. So two foundational principles we need to keep before us. Adam and Eve were real people, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a normal tree, was a sacramental symbol. Now, as we try to tackle these three questions, there's many different directions we could go. And my goal is not to touch on every little thing that we could, to go down every little rabbit trail, but rather, what I'd like to do is just look at the four downward steps into sin that Eve takes. We see four deceitful, clever steps by which Satan lures Eve into her trap. And so from this we can learn not only what sin is like, but we can learn what our tendencies are, and we can learn the tactics of the enemy of our souls. So four downward steps into sin. First of all, we see that Eve stands in judgment of God's word. Eve stands in judgment of God's word. Look back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, there's one Scottish preacher, Scottish commentator, that to hear him say it in his Scottish accent is a little more comical. But he said this was the first Bible study ever. Eve sits down with the devil to have a Bible study. And there is the first red flag. This is a thoroughly bad thing. And you'll notice that Eve enters into a dialogue with the devil. Now, Bible study, of course, is good. It is necessary. But it is only good when we come to God's Word in humble submission to it. This is not Satan's intent. He comes to Eve and his goal is to get Eve to judge, to distrust the Word of God, to stand in judgment of it. And look how cleverly Satan alters the word of God in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Now, is that what God said? Did God say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Look back in chapter 2, verse 16. And we'll see what God actually said. God said, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden." A subtle twist on God's words. God began with a positive, a blessing. God gives a provision of freedom, blessing. He gave them all that they needed. Adam and Eve were free to eat from every tree except for one. They had tremendous freedom with one small prohibition by which to show their obedience to God. But how does the devil present this? He twists it. He makes it seem negative, restrictive. you must not. Those are the first words that Satan presents to Eve. Your God is a God who says, you must not. And already we see that he lies and he plants this seed of doubt in Eve's mind. And so this is the first step. Satan subtly alters our perception of God. Instead of a God being a God who grants blessing and freedom, Satan says he's restrictive. So already, Satan has begun to change Eve's perception of God. God is not good. And he has gotten Eve to stand in judgment of God and of his word. Think about those words. Are you sure about what God said? In the first two chapters of Genesis, we have seen the entire creation obey God. The whole creation stands in obedience to him. But now we see man, the crown jewel of God's creation, taking it upon themselves to judge the word of God, to criticize it, to decide whether or not it should be obeyed. The devil has come to Eve, and he still comes to us today, and he says, let's decide. Did God really say? Should we obey this? Is it fair? Satan presents God's word as something that is under Eve, as something under her judgment and under her control, something for Eve to exercise dominion over. Instead of Eve being under God's word, Satan says, put the word of God under your judgment. And in this, do we not see a clear picture of the essence of sin? People love to judge the word of God. This has not changed. They judge it aggressively, with hostility. And most of them judge it without ever having read it. No other book in history has been subject to such ridiculous, hostile criticism. I can remember when I was in seminary, and there was a class called the Pentateuch, and that's just the first five books of the Bible. And for one of my research projects, I studied the liberal German theories about the composition of the Pentateuch. And they're absolutely ridiculous. They make no sense. The lengths to which men go to criticize the Word of God, it shows that they are of their father, the devil. And you think about, you go to a college campus and you go to a history class, and an account is given. You have one manuscript of a battle or something, and it's taken as fact. But yet when it comes to the Bible, the immediate assumption is that it is not true. The immediate reaction is to judge God's word, to criticize it. So we are reminded that it is still part of our nature to judge God's word, is it not? And you think of the doctrines of worship in the church today, or should I say the lack thereof. When people are confronted with what God demands from his people in worship, how often do people stand in judgment of God's word? They view it as something for them to decide whether to obey it or not. And we're reminded that the Word of God is not under us. We are under the Word of God. And if you are a Christian, then the rest of your life should be characterized not by judgment of God's Word, but by submission to it. We should open our Bibles with a sense of awe and reverence and remember that we don't judge God's Word. God's Word judges us. And we also must remember when we see these aggressive attacks on the Word of God, we have to remember that these people think they are judging the Scriptures, but in reality, the Scriptures are judging them. So Eve tried to judge God's Word, and the result was disaster for the entire human race. Second, notice that Eve begins to believe that God's commands are too strict. She believes that God's commands are too strict. Look at verses 2 and 3. And again, notice the downward descent. Satan is luring her into his trap. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" God said nothing about touching. Do you see what's happening here? Eve exaggerates. She makes God's word seem more restrictive. She adds to God's word. And already, can you sense the resentment? She's beginning to resent God. Eve has begun to listen to Satan, and she says, "You know what? You have a point. God is restrictive. He is narrow. He won't even let us touch the tree." Sense the resentment. God is being unreasonable, unfair. He's asking too much of us. Maybe He doesn't want what's good for me. And you'll notice that Satan has cleverly focused Eve's attention on the one tree that they were to avoid. He had drawn her attention away from the thousands of trees that they were free to eat from, and got her to focus on the one that was off limits. There's a lesson in this. Is this not part of our nature? And even more so now that we're fallen. I mean, you think of little Logan. You take Logan into a toy store and you give him his choice of any toy except for one. Which one is he going to want? He's going to want the one he can't have. And that is the same for us as adults. We want what we can't have. And Satan here, he takes our attention off of God's provision, off of God's blessing. And here he gets Eve to focus on the one thing she can't have. And likewise, he gets us to exaggerate, to make God's command seem too strict, too narrow. This is what Eve did. She added to God's word. She says, "God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" You can sense the tone here. What kind of God is that? We can't even touch the tree. Again, you can sense the downward descent into sin. We stand in judgment of the Word of God. And then Satan convinces us to convince ourselves that God's Word is too strict. He convinces us to convince ourselves that the Word of God is too strict. And what should frighten us is that it's not just unbelievers who do this. I mean, it's obvious that this is what unbelievers do. But even as Christians, I mean, we so easily come to resent the Word of God. We think it's too strict. It's too much. And God says that we're to keep one day in seven holy. We're to set aside one day in seven. Set aside our work and to worship the Lord. But how many Christians resent that command? They stand in judgment of God's word. They decide it's too much to ask. And so they disobey it. And we do this too. I mean, we acknowledge God's command to observe the Sabbath day is still binding upon us. We accept that commandment, but do we really call it a delight, or do we resent it? What about the commandment to honor your parents? Now, Christians today say, this is too hard. We can't expect teenagers to obey and honor their parents. And so teenagers disobey their parents, and the parents say, they're just being teenagers. The parents have essentially said, God's word is too hard, it's too strict, we can't do it. And this is the same attitude as that first sin. Judging God's word, viewing it as too restrictive, giving ourselves reason to disobey it. Giving ourselves an excuse to do what is right in our own eyes. So notice the tactic of the enemy of your souls here. Satan wants you to believe that God's word is too strict. And it is now our nature to accept this lie and to exaggerate it. When we begin to resent God's commandments, we are in a frightening place. God essentially says to us, you are free to eat of any tree of the garden. He gives us tremendous freedom. He gives us commands, both positive and negative. Not to limit us, but to lead us into joy and happiness. But when we resent His word, we become unthankful. In Romans 1:21, which we read, Paul talks about this downward spiral into sin, and he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Friends, when we believe that God's commands are too strict, when we believe that God's commandments are not for our good, then we are unthankful. Paul says that this is not honoring to God. It is foolish. It is futile. And it reveals the darkness of our hearts. So I ask you, do you see God's provision? Do you see the thousands of trees that He has given to you? The freedom that He has given to you to enjoy His provision. Do you see the many blessings that He has set before you? Do you remember the ultimate blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to bring redemption and deliverance from sins? So do you see His provision? Or are you resentful of His commands? Are you focused on the one thing you can't have? Satan wants you to believe that God is too strict. Resent Him. Do what you want. So we see this downward descent of sin. Eve stands in judgment of God's word. She comes to believe that God's commandments are too strict. And next, Eve makes Satan her father and her God. She aligns herself with the devil. Look at verses 4 and 5. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Notice that Satan drops his passive approach here. And now he directly contradicts the word of God. He calls God a liar. He had begun by twisting it, by misinterpreting it. But now, the father of lies calls the one living and true God a liar. God says you will die. I say you won't. Your God is a liar. And then Satan goes even further. And he accuses God of being jealous of Eve. He accuses God of mistreating her, of wanting to keep something good from her. Look at verse 5. He says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." God doesn't want this for you. He doesn't want you to be like Him. Your God is a jealous liar. What a terrible, terrible thing. Satan says God is a liar, but Satan says, "I am not. I am good. Your God is bad. I am not. I am looking out for you. Give me your allegiance. Listen to me. Follow me." And what happens? Eve stands in the Garden of Eden, surrounded by overwhelming evidence of God's goodness, of His blessed provision. And she exchanges the truth of God for a lie and serves the creature rather than her Creator. Those are the exact word that Paul uses, and I think that initially he is talking about that first sin. And every sin after it is the same in essence. Exchanging the truth of God for a lie and serving the creature rather than the Creator. So Eve rejected the Lord and made Satan her father and her God. And we see this subtly, and we've touched on this in the past, but in the uses of God's names. When God creates man, we see the covenant name that He gives, Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. It is a name that implies that God is a God who enters into a relationship with His people. It implies intimacy. You call someone Uncle Jack. But by calling them Uncle Jack, you're emphasizing that there's a relationship there. But when Satan comes to Eve, he doesn't refer to God as the Lord God. He just says God. And when Eve replies and enters into this dialogue, she uses the same term, God. Not Lord God, just God. And I think in that, again, shows that Eve has already rejected the true and living God as her Lord, and she has made Satan her Lord and her God. She drew near to Satan. She distanced herself from her Creator. This is a terrible, terrible scene. But every time we disobey God, are we not doing the same thing? God says, don't do this. It's going to hurt you. It's going to bring you sorrow and pain and suffering. And Satan comes along and says, no, no, your God is wrong. He's a jealous liar. Do it. It'll actually be good for you. It'll be good for you to vent your feelings. You have a right to do this. It'll help you to lie. It'll help you to judge God's word. It'll help you to steal. We follow the same course all the time. This downward descent. We judge God's word. We resent it. We think it's too strict. And then we listen to Satan and make him our God. Finally, Eve seeks satisfaction apart from God. She seeks satisfaction apart from God. In verses 5 and 6. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So Eve believes the lie that Satan told her, and she tries to find her own satisfaction apart from God. And notice the threefold promise of satisfaction. First is physical satisfaction. It was good for food. It was also aesthetic, material, and cultural. It was pleasant to the eyes. And finally, it was intellectual. It was desirable to make one wise. A threefold promise of satisfaction apart from God. You don't need God. It's all there. Just take it. You don't need Him. And so Eve trusts Satan. She believes that this is the way to happiness. And so Eve distrusts God and she trusts Satan. She seeks her own satisfaction. And in this we have the answer to the problem of human fulfillment. Human beings still believe this lie today. They think that they can work, they can create art, they can gain knowledge apart from God and be satisfied. But yet all we have to do is look around us and we see a world full of unsatisfied, unfulfilled people. Because there is no satisfaction apart from God, apart from Christ. And again, friends, remember, this is now our tendency. We think that happiness lies in seeking satisfaction apart from God. It ignores God's provision for us. And we do what is right in our own eyes. And we must be constantly reminding ourselves that this forbidden fruit leads to disaster, not to happiness. We must remember that we are prone to believe this lie, that we can have satisfaction apart from God. So Eve eats of the forbidden fruit and convinces her husband to eat. And the result? Condemnation for the entire human race. Sorrow, pain, death, every tear that has ever been shed, any sorrow or trouble in this life, all started here. So Eve took and she ate, and Adam took and he ate. I want you to think about those words. They took and they ate. Satan essentially came to them and said, take, eat. There was one who came thousands of years later and used these same words. And in fact, they are indeed the very same words in the Greek that our Lord uses when he institutes the Lord's Supper. When he says, take and eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. And so we see these sacramental trees, which represented something. One represented death, the other life. And Satan came and said, take and eat. You will not surely die. And the result was death. But then Christ comes and he says, take and eat. This is my body, broken for you. This is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. So Christ comes to provide us a way back to that tree of life. He says, take and eat. And it reminds us of the redemption that he has provided for us. His broken body and his bloodshed that reversed the curse that Adam and Eve brought upon the entire human race. So remember Christ. praise Him for His mighty works by understanding the terrible nature of sin, we can truly appreciate the great work of our Savior. Let's pray.